that we would just take some favorites tonight. Favorites or second favorites? My daughter says that sometimes people feel like they're put on the spot if they have to pick a favorite. All right? But if you say second favorite, it takes some of the pressure off. So we'll listen. We'll take a favorite or a second favorite. Diana. 84B. Okay. Advancing still from strength to strength. We'll sing all three stanzas. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims drop, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading here, O Jacob's God, to me give ear. Look thou, bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart. Amen. We'll sing all four stanzas.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart. Ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases all who heals, who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so
37B.
37B. Okay.
It's in the key of C.
They may know this one, they could come a few bars.
Try 37A.
I'm really sorry, Rom. Usually somebody kind of bails me out on these situations. All right, let's try 37A.
Steadfast place to roll, and out from everlasting arms.
several announcements this evening. I want to remind you of again. One of these is the seniors' luncheon, which will be August 18. That's Thursday. And you need to be praying for these seniors. I'm one of them. And it's hard for me to find anybody that's any older than I am around here anymore. I don't know whether I'm bragging or complaining. But we do have things that we need to be thinking about as a congregation for the seniors, and things they need to be thinking about. What's this thing called long-term care? And the minute I say it, people think about an insurance policy. Well, an insurance policy may be part of it, but there's a lot more to long-term care than just insurance policies. And there are a number of people who are quite a bit younger than I am who are beginning to think that they ought to think about long-term care. And this is probably going to be one of the subjects that we'll be talking about, and we're going to be talking about this with couples who are 45 to 55 years of age, about your planning for long-term care. And we're going to be talking also about children, and about children thinking about the care of their families. These are subjects that we're going to be talking about in the future with the seniors, not this week, but that's a subject coming up. On Wednesday, this is not something you'll be coming to, but something that we'll be praying about a little bit later on, and I wanted to make a bit of an announcement about it. The ICBCI board, counseling board, will be meeting. And so that's been going on for several years now. Big difference. Big difference. Keith McGill will not be here. Keith McGill is going up to Elkhart. Keith has been a very important person in the ministry of ICBCI. And now when we sat down with Keith down at Cub McCoy, Fick Membry said, Keith, we're concerned about the numbers of activities you're involved in down in Indianapolis. And we want some of those activities up here in Elkhart. Among others, we would like to see the same kind of a counseling office up here in Elkhart that you have with Jeff Bacone and that ministry down there. So please bring some of those things up there. But please also be careful, Keith, about concentrating and focusing on the ministry up here in Elkhart when you move up here. And so we're trying to help Keith do that. And it's things like this that I want to call your attention to, and we'll be praying for this board meeting because it'll be a very important one. One of the first ones that, that Keith has never been at. And we'll be praying for that, and for the seniors' luncheon, we'll be praying for Bud Wilson, and I'd encourage you to put his name down and keep on praying for him. That sickness is a very serious thing, that infection. And Mark Lemick, we need to keep praying for Mark, just as Pastor Johnson said this morning. And Rich is out at Avon this evening, and James is out at Avon this evening. And we need to keep praying for those we're sending out to Avon. Very important thing happened here last Sabbath evening. We had communion for the last time with those who are going to be in Avon from here on. Well, I thought about it in the middle of the communion service, but we've sent, in very real sense of the word, we've already sent our own flesh and blood, we've sent to Avon. And I don't know how. We always have our communion on Sabbath evening, and I don't know how we will be able to have communion with them from here on, or they with us. when our communion is always out there. It's always on a Sabbath evening. We'll have to think about this pretty seriously. And then there's the opportunity in the public schools. Were any of you at that 4 o'clock meeting today? I was not able to be there either. So we'll get more report on that later. And I have also a very important message here from Karen Chang, her grandmother. Karen Chang's grandmother, 97 years old, Georgia Kessler, has been declining for some time and is now unresponsive. And so we're praying for God's timing for her. He knows when to send a person into the world, and he knows when to take a person to be with himself. No person ever stepped unbidden into the presence of God. No person, think about that, ever stepped unbidden into the presence of God. Only God knows when to take a person to be with himself. And that's what the Changs are praying about now. And pray for unity in the family as they see a matriarch taken. The family needs to pull together at that point, and we'll be praying for that. Are there other particular items you would like us to pray for? Yes.
I've got a co-worker, his name's Dwayne Lester, who discovered a severe heart attack.
Uh-huh. Can we have just the first name?
Dwayne.
All right. Any other particular requests for next week? Mike?
I've got to travel. I have to go to Brazil last week.
All right.
Pray for that, my family.
What about we pray not only for Mike, but we pray for Sherry. All right. Any of you who are having opportunities, and I'm hearing back from the Elders Fellowship groups that there's lots of witnessing going on. And I'm just looking forward to all of you hearing from Walt Zabrin, because Walt had a tremendous opportunity that he's just getting into with an old friend of his who's pretty belligerent, but he wants to know. And so Walt said to him after they'd talked for a good little bit, and Walt had tried to talk to him, he says, "Well, take this and read it." It was Walt was a little bit belligerent with him the way he was talking about it. You know what he gave him? Testimony that he'd written out. We asked him, each one of you, to write out testimony. And so Walt gave him a testimony. He said, "Take this and read it." Sometimes you have to say it that way. But I'm really looking forward to hearing from Walt about how that test, as you have opportunities for testimony and witness in your work or any place else, please let us know that we can be praying for you. All right, let's bow our hearts in prayer right now. God, we thank you now for just the blessing of prayer itself, being able to talk directly to you, and through you, your intercession for us. That our prayers will not only be heard, but they'll be answered. Thank you, God, for the sheer blessed privilege of just praying together as a congregation. And Lord, we'd pray for dear Bud tonight, and for the doctors and the nurses and the others who are caring for him. Make them careful, Lord. Bless them in that ministry of medical care. And we'd pray that you would extend his life and the testimony witness that you've built into his heart and life. God, any of those doctors or nurses or others who don't know you, cause them, any of them, to know that the one they're working with belongs to you. And because of the way you've already loved him, we'd ask now that you would keep on loving him and bringing your purposes into his life. God bless Marty as she cares for him and the other members of the family. And we look forward to your testimony in the life of Bud Wilson. We pray also your blessing in the life of Mark Lemick. God bless Mark in his times of discouragement, when it seems as though he's all alone. God, cause him to know how precious he is in your eyes as the one who died for him on the cross. Just cause Mark to know that he's loved. And we pray that you would bless those who are also caring for him. God, we'd pray now that you would bless Karen Chang's grandmother. Lord, you've kept her alive for 97 years. And so bless her that while maybe she can't respond, she can still hear. And she can respond to you and communicate with you. Lord, you have ways of reaching through even that kind of unconsciousness. And reasoning with a person and drawing them to yourself. So God bless Karen and the others as they would surround her now. And we'd pray for family unity, that the family would see you drawing another one to be with yourself and would therefore henceforth think a little more of heaven simply because you'd taken another one to be with yourself, that this would become a unifying factor in the family here on earth. God, we'd pray that you would bless Rich and the others out at Avon tonight. Thank you, God, for allowing us to send of our own life and blood. And we'd pray that you would bless them as you preach through Rich Johnston tonight out there, that you'd use him there in the same way you keep using him here for the teaching and the preaching, the proclamation of your word. God bless them as they would know of your presence in their midst and in the proclamation of the word especially. We pray for Dave's friend, Dwayne. Lord, bless him. If he knows you, then we pray that you would bless him as he would understand in a special way what that verse means. And if he doesn't know you yet, then God, bless him as he would come to know you what that verse means. Wait on the Lord, Dwayne. Be of good courage, and I will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God, bless Dwayne, and we'd just pray for your working with his heart now. Now we'd pray for Mike Bell, and for Sherry, and for the family. God bless them. And we'd pray that you would prosper Mike in his travels, that the purpose for his going there would be accomplished, and that he would see a relationship between every day on the road and your reason for dying for him on the cross. God bless Mike as he takes that message about the good news to those with whom he's working in that country in South America. God bless him and bless Sherry and keep her in safety day and night and the children. And we'd pray now that you would bless this opportunity in the public schools. Lord, you grew in wisdom and in favor, in stature and favor with God and man. And we would dare thank you for these schools and pray that you would cause the teachers, the faculty, the students to see a relationship between the truth that they are learning and you as the one who said, "Now I am the truth." God, we'd pray that you would bless this opportunity for the Release Time Education Program, and that you would raise up those who, from this congregation, who would be useful to you in the teaching of these little ones. And we'd thank you for putting it in the heart of that principal, to want this kind of teaching close to the ones that she's teaching. We'd pray that you would use us in accomplishing that. Now we pray for this ICBC board meeting. God, we'd pray that you would bless us as we would find ways of making up for Keith McGill's not being there, and that you would bless him in the opening of the same kind of ministry there in Elkhart, and give to Jeff Picone encouragement, and to each one of the others there in the office your encouragement. We'd thank you for the new intern there and pray that you would bless him in that new ministry with him, and that there would be hundreds more who would come to know you and those who do know you would find peace and encouragement instead of being tormented. God, we'd pray that you would keep using that office in your saving of souls and your bringing of balance and sanity into those lives. Now we pray again that you would bless the seniors, and God bless us as we would get older, that there would be more fruit, that we would be more useful to you. Bless us in our fellowship with each other and in our encouragement to those who aren't quite as old as we are. God, we thank you for allowing us to live together with the children, the young people, as well as the middle ages, and then the older ones, that your church is not limited to any one age, but is designed to meet the needs of every age. And we just thank you for the way the oldsters sort of get pushed around sometimes, and the youngsters sort of get straightened up. Thank you for putting us on earth here in the same church with oldsters and with youngsters. These would be the petitions of our hearts tonight, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now look at the pictures that we have here, and there are a couple from a couple of pictures from last week, as well as the ones from this week. These are two from Grace Chang, Fruits of the Spirit. And the one on the, this is her understanding now of the fruits of the Spirit. And this is Rebecca Shank. The fruit of the Spirit, you can see that. This is a good way for children to learn how to memorize. And you notice what the boy is saying down there? It is good. And then the works of the flesh. And do you notice the comment out at the side? Whee you. And the odor going up. And then Johanna Falk caught the point of that illustration that Rutledge was explaining this morning of the huge package that we have and that we keep opening from year to year, packages of the blessings of justification that God has provided and keeps providing for us. Thank you. Thank you, children, for the pictures. And I'm going to ask now that we would turn to Psalm 78a. What's the policy as far as the children are concerned? This will be what, just before I'm preaching now, Psalm 78a. Beg your pardon? Are the children going to be dismissed this evening? That's the question. Is there someone prepared for them up there?
We have a nursery down there.
All right. We'll dismiss the... we'll excuse the younger children then, those of nursery age at this time. And let's sing together from Psalm 78a, and please rise for that.
We have listened to and
think most of you have heard at one time or another when I have said I like to find the truth that I'm preaching from in three places: in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles. And as I came to this subject this evening, the thought occurred to me, where in the Old Testament would you find the Great Commission? Where in the Old Testament would you find the Great Commission? Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And yes, I'll be reading from two other references, one in the Gospels and one in the Epistles, but this will be the one you want to keep your finger in. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Keep your finger in that, please, and turn to Matthew 28, where we would expect to find the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then from the epistles, turn please to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1, Paul's words to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As you turn back to that passage in Isaiah, I'd like to retranslate that in the words of an old Scottish. Well, he's a Hebraist. He is good at Hebrew. This is an accurate translation. But he was also a poet, a very unusual combination. A man who knew Hebrew and translated it carefully, but he translated it very often into poetry. And this is the way he translated that sixth verse. Watch the verse as I translate, as I give you his translation. 'Tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I have set thee a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Who's the he? Who is the he? 'Tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I've set thee a light for the nation. And who is the I? Well, the primary answer to that is to be found in the fact that this is a communication, a conversation between the Father and the Son before he left heaven. The Father in heaven, the first person of the Godhead. And it's the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who is here reviewing, reciting for us a conversation that took place between himself and the Father. The Father is commissioning the Son before he left heaven, sending him down to earth, giving him his assignment, as it were, telling him what his priorities are to be. It's just not enough, Son. It's just not enough for you to work with your mother's family only, with the Jews, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. Son, you must begin with your mother's family, with the Jews, but look beyond that, because I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of time, to the people in Avon tonight. I have sent you. That's the way old Simeon understood the words. In Luke, the second chapter, Simeon was a godly man who had been told by the Lord that he wouldn't die until he had seen the baby. And there in Luke 2, the day Simeon first saw the baby Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, in verses 23 through 30, Simeon said, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And that's the way the Apostle Paul understood these words in Acts 13, when he was explaining why it was that he was not just remaining with the Jews, but when the Jews were resisting and even threatening to stone him there, Paul quoted from this same passage in Isaiah 49, "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And then it goes on to say the Gentiles were really rejoicing in that. And that is the way Jesus himself did it. He always began with the Jews. He always went into his own family in the synagogue and in the temple. And then he moved on out to the Samaritans. And then he moved on out to the Greeks. And Paul followed that same policy. He would begin with the Jewish community, but then he would go on to the Gentiles. We can see Jesus continuing that same policy, that same theology, in his building of the church and the early church history, in the expansion of Christianity. In the first 500 years, he focused on the building of the church in Constantinople, Byzantium. And the church grew there. But then when they became focused upon themselves, preserving themselves at 4800 North Michigan Road, could be, I don't believe it is. But churches have become focused upon themselves, preserving themselves. Jesus began that ministry in building in a powerful way in Byzantium, Constantinople. But they focused very, very much on their orthodoxy. That was the Greek Orthodox Church. They focused on their orthodoxy and what it meant to themselves. So Jesus turned to the West. And for the next 1,000 years, he built the Latin Church, his church in Rome, the Roman Universal Catholic. That's the meaning of the word Catholic Church. But then when the Roman Church became so focused back in upon themselves and their own language, the worship services were in Latin. When they became so focused upon their own selves and their own self-preservation, then Christ led them beyond themselves into a Reformation Church, of which we are part yet today. "'Tis too little," he said, "to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I've set thee for a light to the Gentiles, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And there is also a personal application to each one of these, to the scripture, to each one of us as individuals. God is saying, I didn't just elect you, choose you, save you, change you, and build you to get you out of hell and into my heaven. I chose you and converted you and saved you in order to be my witness. That's too little a thing, just to get you out of hell and into heaven. That's too little a thing for you as well as for me. That's too little a thing, because you see, I have saved you for a special redemptive purpose. You were born again in order to reproduce, to see other people come to know Christ, to raise up a spiritual family, to be a light to the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You are caught up in a responsibility that's far more important than you are. More important than your very life is. It's so important that it'd be worth dying for. If it came to that point, it would be more important than just living. And the question comes to us in connection to this evening: how directly do you hear that that calling for commitment? How directly do you hear Christ calling? As the Father hath called and sent me, and the Apostle Paul, and all the others, so I am calling you. Is that worth your life? Can you hear that? Just so now, he's calling you and me, and sending us to be his witness to the ends of the earth. Not only to preach, and to explain with words and testimony, but to be his witness by the way we live, the way we are. I made that same kind of commitment early in ministry down in Bloomington, Indiana, 1953 or 54. Must have been 54 or 55. I can remember making consciously that commitment. Lord, whatever you want of me to be, not just to preach, that had already been made, and to teach, that had been made. But whatever it is that you want of me, I will make the same kind of a commitment to you that you made to the Father. As you, Lord, committed yourself to the Father, so I will commit myself and do commit myself to you. I just want to live your salvation to the ends of the earth, to live your witness, and to have you live your witness through me. Some of you remember, for I know that I have told you this before, but it's been some time ago, how very early in that ministry I was watching and listening to some very great men who not only had this vision, but they were proving it. There are so many men who've had this vision, but they never did anything about it. You never could see any results in their own lives or in the lives of those they were working with. And I didn't want that. I was listening to men who had made this kind of commitment and who were showing the results of it. One of those men was Dawson Trotman, another one was Leroy Imes, and there were others. And I would go out to Glen Erie, the Navigator's headquarters, and listen and take notes and then come back and try to communicate that to the congregation in Bloomington. And I wasn't seeing much results. And somehow I knew that this was not the way to communicate to the ends of the earth through generations of time. This was not doing Jesus' work the way Jesus did it. Oh, there were people coming into the church. There were people being converted. There were people coming into the church. The church was growing, but it wasn't reproducing. They were becoming very satisfied with themselves because there was that much increase in numbers. To be his salvation to the ends of the earth. And one day as I was praying about this in the study in the church there in Bloomington, I'm confident that it was God who put that thought into my mind, because that was the uppermost thing, the desire of my heart. Why don't you do with these people who are becoming Christians the same thing that I did with the ones who were becoming Christians and the others too back in my day? And when you do, then it will go on to the ends of time. But where do I learn to do that? Where can I learn that? Who can tell me? And again, it was as though that thought came directly from him. That's what my Gospels are all about. Will you go look into my Gospels and see what I did with the men that I was working with back in those years? And I got up off my knees that day and went over to my desk in the study and opened the Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew. And my heart fell. Because you know how the Gospel according to Matthew begins, with the begets, all that genealogy. And I was working with live people. And these were people who were eager to know what it was that God wanted next for them. They wanted to be discipled by him. They were asking for help. How do you take them into the begets? And yet, as I sat there that day looking at that, I suddenly saw two things in that chapter. That first chapter of Matthew, and here you may wish to turn to that tablet of paper that I gave you. I do not have any stock in a paper company, but I wanted to help you start a study that I'm going on with yet today. And I would pray you would start it soon and then go on with it for the rest of your life. Very gradually, I looked at that chapter and I saw two things. The first was the begets, the genealogy of Jesus. And then I saw the birth of the baby, beginning in verse 18 through 25. The people that I was working with, I began to see those that chapter in terms of the people that I was working with. Red and Dottie Cooper. And I'm not going to tell you very much about these people because some of them are still living. Both Red and Dottie are gone. But Russ and Mary Jane are not gone. And George and Donnie Moore are not gone. And Larry Whitehouse and Don Fields and Ned Gregory and Dottie Huff. Dottie's gone. But these were the people that God had brought that to my attention at that particular point. And as I looked at those, it occurred to me that there was something that I did not know about them, and I wondered if they knew it about themselves. And so that next week when I met with them, I began following the outline that God had laid out here. And I asked each one of them to go back and find out what the spiritual genealogy of his or her life had been. And Larry lived over near Columbus, Indiana. And Larry actually went home that weekend, that next weekend, and came back the next week. And he was about so far off the ground. He said, "My grandmother's a Christian." He didn't know it before that. He thought he was the only one in the whole family. But he says, "She's been praying for me since the day I was born." And there was a spiritual genealogy. God had been loving him a long time before he got around to understanding that and responding and loving God. And Don came back from Birdseye, Indiana, Lyons, Indiana. And he says, as I drove into town, he said, I suddenly remembered an old Sunday school teacher. And he said, I wondered if she had explained to me the gospel when I was in her class down there. So I drove right to her house. She was still living. And I asked her, and she said, "Yeah, I've been praying for you ever since I saw you. Have you come to know the Lord yet?" And he told her about having come to know the Lord. And for each one of those, there was a spiritual genealogy. And so it came to me slowly that whenever I'm beginning to work with someone, and I'm slower than you need to be, you can pick this up quickly, not only on this subject, but all the others that we're going to discuss here. You need to know about the spiritual genealogy of the person that you're working with. God wants you to know about that. And then it goes on there in that same chapter to talk about the birth of the baby, the details about the birth of the baby. And I began thinking about that in terms of the details in the birth of each one of these. I had been close to them, or some of them. I had prayed as they were receiving Christ. But I had never asked them to sit down and write it out the way you have been asked to write out the details of how you came to know Jesus Christ. What scripture did Jesus Christ use in drawing you to himself and saving your soul? And how much of a sense of sin did I have, did you have? How much of a sense of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? How much of a sense of judgment? And I had just discovered those three points, and I was talking with some excitement to Red and Dottie about that. And I was saying, now, when the Holy Spirit converts you, or when Jesus converts you, the Holy Spirit will bring to you a sense of real sin, and then a sense of judgment, and then a sense of righteousness. And Dottie was very quiet at that point. And she didn't say very much for the rest of that evening. But the next evening, when she came back in, she said, "Roy," she said, "I know that I trusted Christ, but the first thing I remember about Jesus Christ was not sin, and it wasn't judgment, but it was I just loved him. It was his righteousness. I just loved him. That's the first thing for me. That was the most important thing for me." Then she said, "I can recognize my sin all right, and my judgment, that came afterwards. Does that mean I'm not a Christian yet?" I said, "Oh, no, Dottie." With Roy, it happened that first came that sense of sin, and then that sense of judgment, and then that sense of righteousness, and then judgment. And so Roy assumed that since that's the way it happened with him, that's the way it happens with everyone. But God is saying these are the three things that take place in the life of any person who becomes a Christian. And she said, "Well, I don't have any problem with that. I know that these three, he's already done these three works in my life. And so I am a Christian." I said, "Sure, you're a Christian. And don't let anybody else impose his testimony on you." And they went ahead to write out the details of their conversion experience, each one of them. And it had a marked impact on their lives. They not only understood it, but they had explained it. They had listened to it carefully. And Don wrote his testimony. And Ed wrote his. And Russ and Mary Jane wrote theirs. And I began sensing, you know, that God is saying here, Jesus is saying, it's very, very important when you begin helping a person to grow into Christian life that you would know this about them, about the spiritual genealogy, about what actually happened at the time of their rebirth, and write out the details. And that was the first chapter in what I began to recognize as a spiritual syllabus that Jesus has prepared here. Chapter 2. You know what chapter 2 is all about in the Gospel according to Matthew. There was Herod, who tried to kill the baby. And then there were the wise men, who came and brought all kinds of presents. And then there were the two people who stuck with Jesus to take him all the way down into Egypt and then back out. That would have been a hard trip. It not only been a real sacrifice on the part of Joseph, he had to leave home. But it was a hard journey. And it would have been a hard thing to go with that baby down into Egypt. And it began to occur to me that there were those who would like to have killed the spiritual testimony that was beginning to develop in the life of each one of those people that I was working with there. And there were those who brought a white Bible and praised them and gave them a gift and something else and then left. There were very few people who would stick around the baby and help take care of the baby. And babies aren't always easy to take care of. Now, none of you men can really understand that as well as the ladies do. But babies can have a loud noise, and they can have a lot of other things that have to be cleaned up from time to time. And it's just as true with a spiritual baby as it is a physical baby. Just as true. And very often, if you led somebody to Christ and they profess Christ, and then they do some dumb thing like that, and you decide, well, it's not true, you don't go ahead to go down into Egypt with them. And I could see that Larry was going to have a hard time, because Larry had been into a lot of trouble before. And so I said to Don, Don, would you help me in doing the work that needs to be done with Larry? And Don said, yeah, I will. They live not too far apart, not in the same dorm, but close to each other on campus down there at IU. And I remember saying to him, would you be willing to go down into Egypt for Larry, whatever that means? Would you be willing to do whatever Larry needs in order to see to it, stick with him, and see to it that he grows in his Christian life? And Don sort of gulped, and he said, well, yeah, I'll try, do the best I can. I said, well, let me know what you're doing and how you're doing it, and I'll be in touch with Larry too, and we'll see. So Don began what amounted to years and years and years of work with Larry. And Larry never stopped growing. He stumbled, he fell, he sinned. But Don was always there to pick him up. And I'll tell you in a minute another time Don picked him up and how Don did that. But chapter 1 had to do with just knowing the facts, the spiritual genealogy and the facts of a new Christian. And then the birth of that new Christian. And chapter 2, the willingness to look out for people who are going to try to kill the baby, the new spiritual babe, and for people who will praise them but then disappear, but look for the person who will stick with them and help them. Chapter 3, John the Baptizer preaching repentance. And you remember John was down there, and how do you relate that to the work of helping a person to grow spiritually? Well, John the Baptizer was very ruthless. He said to those people who came down out of Jerusalem, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? Think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Not the way to make friends and influence people. These Pharisees were very important people. And he began by saying, you brood of vipers. That wasn't a nice thing to compare them to snakes. Especially at that time in the history of the nation, the high priest and his family had a system of signals there in the temple. It went something like this, psst, 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 psst. And the family could make everybody else in the family know what was to be done next by that system of hissing. They became known as a family of hissers. That was it. That was a name that they were known by. And so that's what John was referring to when he said, you brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? And think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's what they were priding themselves on. We're going to get into heaven because of who we're born to, our family we're in. Because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He dealt ruthlessly with sin. He dealt ruthlessly with sin. And then, in the last part of that chapter, Jesus was baptized. Well, if anybody did not need to be baptized, it was Jesus. And yet he was very careful about that, to insist that he would be baptized. In other words, he was being very careful with the sacraments of the church. This kind of work with the spiritual life and maturity of people does not mean that we get careless with the sacraments of the church. No. He himself was baptized. It wasn't the same baptism that John used. That's true. But nevertheless, he was cleansed. He made sure that he was cleansed. And the men that we were working with, we discovered we had to, whenever they would bring up the subject of a little bit of sin, we would tell them how serious that was. We didn't try to gloss it over and say, well, now you're young and you'll learn better as you go along, and that's not so bad the first time. No. We learned we had to deal ruthlessly with sin when we first began to see it in the life of a person. And a wife sees it in the life of her husband, and she has to identify it. A husband sees it in the life of his wife, and he has to identify it, deal ruthlessly with it. But then, in chapter 4, comes the temptation. And that's where we really find why it was that they had to deal so ruthlessly with sin. It's the cumulative effect and the way in which Satan uses this to creep up, especially on a new Christian. And that verse 3, it was the stones. Jesus, why don't you just turn those stones into bread? If you are the Son of God. He tried to if the deity right out of Jesus to make him think he wasn't, or to make him prove in an unnecessary way that he was. If you are. He tried to if the deity out of Jesus. Turn those stones into bread. And you see, that would have been a physical temptation. How long it had been since Jesus had anything to eat? He'd been fasting all that time. You need a physical body, don't you? You can't have much witness without a physical body. So you better get some food in you. Turn those stones into bread. If. And Jesus answered him with Scripture. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so Satan backs off at that point and comes back with the next one, which is even more severe. He says, you're going to be a little harder to get than the first Adam was. You're quoting Scripture to me. All right. let's take you up on the pinnacle of the temple up here in Jerusalem. And that was a long drop. You couldn't survive that, to jump off that. And the Scriptures say, you quote Scripture to me and I'll quote it right back at you. That's Satan's way of working with a young Christian. The Scriptures say that the angels will hold you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Go ahead, throw yourself down and prove the Scriptures. You're so much interested in Scriptures. And Jesus said, you remember, thou shalt not tempt. And Satan then backs off and says, hey, you really are going to be harder to get than the first Adam. But you left heaven in order to come down to earth to win these kingdoms, because you love these kingdoms of the world. You can see the kingdoms of the world. I own them. And there was a sense in which Satan did own them. They're mine. You just get down there on your knees for a minute to me and worship me. That's where the whole subject of worship. We don't think much about that today. But in the church today, that's becoming more and more and more and more of an important thing. You just get down on your knees there for a minute and worship me. And I'll give you all those kingdoms, those souls that you say that you love so much. And you remember again how Jesus answered him. I'm going to win them. But I won't win them your way. I'll give my life for them. That's really what he's saying behind the scenes. And he answers Satan every time with Scripture. He shows how to answer sin. Do you see a relationship between the development of this syllabus, between dealing with sin, identifying sin and dealing with it in chapter 3 of this syllabus, and now in Satan's temptations? And this is why you have to deal so directly and ruthlessly with sin when it first appears, because the cumulative effect of these temptations. And over again, we found it was true. I think we could see it probably easier in the university community with the students there than we could among the others in the congregation, because the students are moving at such a rate. They're moving rapidly. But they meet one temptation, and they win it. And they think they're in. This is true of a new Christian. And Satan immediately throws the second punch at him. And they win that one. And they think they're really won now. And then he throws the cruncher. In boxing, they They showed us how when you would land one punch, you would have the next one already cocked and ready to come in. And they call that the 1-2-3 punch. That's exactly what Satan's doing there. The 1-2-3 punch. That's the way he does with young Christians. And that's why you have to deal so ruthlessly with sin when the subject first comes up, because Satan will be dealing this way. And the minute you find a victory in one area, then you've got to go right on and be ready for the next one. Matthew 5, chapter 5, the syllabus for Christian life and growth. You know what Matthew 5 begins with? The blesseds. Blessed, 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 the Beatitudes. And again, Jesus is backing off now with the disciples, and he's saying to them, I'm going, and he took them up onto the mountain. I don't know whether there were others up there with him or not. I think probably that was a closed session, just the disciples with him. But he's proclaiming his kingdom. There in Matthew 5, it's the proclamation of a king, proclaiming his kingdom. And the first thing he does is say, I want you to be able to identify the people that belong to me. They won't have red coats. They won't have blue coats. They won't have a uniform of some kind. But these are the attitudes that they will have. Again, I've told you the story about the little girl who couldn't talk very plain, and they'd been studying this chapter, and she got home, and the folks said, what are you studying today? And she said, well, we were studying our attitudes. She couldn't say Beatitudes. She may have been a little more accurate than we are when we were so careful about saying Beatitudes. These are the attitudes, Jesus says, of those who belong to me. And you can always recognize them. And then in the remainder of that chapter, he goes on to show how we live out the spirit of these. We learn to recognize these characteristics in the life of a person who really is a Christian. And we learn to begin looking for them in our own lives, these attitudes coming out. And I wish we had time to go on and look at some more of that in there, because he talks about how you don't hate your enemy, you actually love your enemy. And you don't touch a woman, you don't even look after a woman to lust after. And he shows in the remainder of the chapter how these attitudes play out. When people have these attitudes, then in the remainder of that chapter, you can see what the results will be in their lives. Teaching the attitudes of people who belong to him, and encouraging people to begin looking into their own hearts to see in lives, to see, can I see these attitudes coming out in me? Do I see these changes coming out in me? And yes, there were times when the boys, this was one of the points that I had wanted to mention to you before, Don knew what Larry's weaknesses were. And he came across with some rules that just made me sort of cringe about where Larry was to go and what Larry was to do and what Larry was not to do. They were just rules about things that Larry could look at and Larry could not look at. I thought he would kill the kid. But he was dealing ruthlessly with the very beginnings of sin, the temptations of sin. And Larry came through that. He responded to that. And incidentally, these men are going on today. Both those men have seen thousands of university students come to know Christ. And they're still working with university students today. And they're still working in these same ways. They have learned the syllabus that Jesus has laid out here for spiritual life and growth. And they're practicing that. We like to ask people who are beginning to grow in the Christian life to lay out a plan for what they will do with a young Christian. They'll do this and this and this and this, teach them the word and prayer and obedience and witnessing. But to look behind all that to the word, the syllabus that God has prepared, is to find answers for questions that we don't even know to suggest. questions and problems that are going to come up before we even recognize them. Jesus has already seen them, and he's dealt with them. And if we can learn to find his answers here in the Gospels, as we begin to see the Gospels as a syllabus for Christian life and growth, then we're going to be able to go much more directly to the help with the, for the people that we're investing our lives in. The Blesseds. Matthew 6, the next chapter, the next pronouncement of Jesus. Matthew 6 describes the actions of a disciple. The attitudes of a disciple in Matthew 5, the actions of a disciple in Matthew 6. You notice verses 1 through 4, the subject is one of the actions, giving. And then verses 5 through 15, one of the actions, praying. And then a third in verses 16 through 18 is fasting. Giving, praying, fasting. Three of the things that a Christian will do. And the attitudes from the chapter before will come out in the way in which they give and pray and fast. There's some people who give in such a way that everybody else thinks great of them. They're known for their giving. And there are other people who pray that way. They can pray long prayers, and they even have a special voice, and it goes on and on and on. Some people who pray long prayers, God really blesses them, and it's a blessing to have the privilege of praying with them. So it's not the length, but it's because they're doing it in order to impress people. That's the difference. And then fasting. Some people, when they fast, everybody knows it. And other people, you can't find out if you try. And he says, do these things as unto the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom, as unto the kingdom. Do these things, giving, praying, fasting, and all the other actions. These three just illustrate the point. Giving, praying, fasting. These are three of the actions that a Christian will be doing, but that just illustrates the point of all the others that the Christian will be doing. And then going right on rapidly to that next one in Matthew 7. It'd be very easy for a person to develop some skills in working with other people here and to begin getting a little bit proud of, I can tell that this one is going to heaven and that one's going to hell. How does that seventh chapter begin? Judge not that ye be not judged. Don't try to relegate a person to heaven or to hell. Because for one thing, you're not going to live long enough to see to it that they go. But for another thing, that's God's job. He is the judge. Never judge. But then, as you go on down there into that chapter, you find over and over again, in verse 16, in verse 20, and in verse 23, don't judge, but know. And he knew is the last one of those references. Don't judge, but know. Know a person. There's some Christians who sort of pride themselves about being numb from the neck up in terms of understanding other people. Just because you don't judge them and relegate them to hell or heaven or doesn't mean that you can't know them. And he commands us to know them. And this is a very important step in the development of Christian maturity. Know without judging the motives and the actions of those with whom you are working. And then in Matthew 8, this was where Jesus came down off the mountain. Matthew 8. And when Jesus came down off the mountain, he'd been up there with the disciples. He'd been proclaiming the kingdom, announcing it, and describing who the people would be in it, what their attitudes would be, what their actions would be, not only what they were doing, but why they would be doing those things. Then when he came down off the mountain, he was surrounded immediately by the multitude. And he lived out everything that he'd been teaching in chapters 5 through 7. He lived those things out. The leper was cleansed. The servant was healed in verses 15 through 13. Peter's wife's mother was healed. But then came that satanic confrontation. He himself was confronted with Satan. It's important when you, well, you parents know this, and we can see it about time. You parents can see this. Consistency. Don't tell me to do one thing and then you do another. Be consistent. And you'll see, if we had time to go into this, what Jesus is doing here. He is demonstrating the consistency of everything that he'd been teaching in those chapters 5, 6, and 7 especially. And I wish we had time. Let me go ahead for just a moment to tell you a little bit. In Matthew 9, continue to expand the follow-up and the discipleship with recruitment and prayer within the ministry environment. It's there. This is one reason why we have this theological training program here. You'd be amazed what goes on in seminary. And you'd be amazed at how some seminary professors are just torn to pieces because they realize they cannot get close enough to the students to find out what they are doing, where they really live, what they really need. And it breaks their hearts. But where you're living with a person, there you can begin to understand. And Jesus was living with the disciples. He didn't take them to a seminary building in Jerusalem and lock them up with classes. He took them out on the road. And it was there that he showed them how to minister. He didn't just tell them what to say. He showed them how to minister. And that's the importance, again, of this syllabus and of learning that. And then in chapter 10, of sending men out into the ministry and giving them specific instructions. You heard Rutledge there this morning. He's preparing to move out into the ministry. I'm concerned because so often we send men out into the ministry, but we neglect some of these things that Jesus said very important. You ask Rich and Bradley today, and they'll tell you that Bradley's ministry has been, I don't know, doubled, but it has been greatly enriched by the fact that a man that he lived and worked with here, a man by the name of Jim McMahon, is living up there and working with him, closely with him. And they're seeing things that congregation has not seen for years. Well, God said to send them out two by two, but we tend to send them out one by one and then wonder why. It would be good sometime, and you can go ahead and tell them, Kim, that we were talking about them, to have those two guys back here sometime explaining to us what happens when the two of them pray and when the two of them go out to witness, and about the numbers of people they're seeing in that Walton community who are coming to know Christ. And I know Bradley's father is very excited about that. That has already been prescribed by Christ. If only we would learn it. If only we would learn it. And I want to close now. Pointing to a couple of the things we've been talking about. I discovered this syllabus of Christian life and growth. And I was talking to Lauren Sanney and to some of the other men out there one day about it. And he said, show me that. And so I was showing him some of the same things I've been telling you here now about it. And he said, would you come out here and teach that? And for the next 3 or 4 or 5 years, I went out to Glen Yeary every summer, just to open this same, the syllabus, the Gospels as a syllabus of Christian life and growth. Matthew has 28 chapters of syllabus. All I can do is open the subject and show you a little bit about how to begin. Now it's up to you to go ahead and finish each chapter yourself. And you'll find it. Those of you who are sharing the Gospel and seeing people come to know Christ, you'll find where he's answering questions before you even ask them. And Mark has 16 chapters, and Luke has 24, and John has 21, and my old black notebook that I still keep in my desk up there, chapter by chapter, you find God answering, Jesus answering. This was the way he was discipling them. It's the way he wants to disciple us today. Since Jesus is God, this is a little bit of the summary of it. He has his master's degree in the follow-up and disciple making. And we can know that whatever he did with his disciples was perfect. He made no mistakes. Even with Judas. You can learn a lot by seeing what he did or did not do with Judas. And Peter would have tested anybody's mettle. John was a different person. But what he caused to be written on this subject could be seen as a kind of syllabus for the discipling of men. And studying through the four Gospels. And that's a very limited viewpoint. There are many other theological reasons we have for going through the Gospels. I showed you one some time back when we looked at the Gospel according to John through the eyes of Peter. That was just one man, but it was Jesus taking him through that. There are many other unlimited viewpoints. Rediscovered some very practical guidelines in the discipling of men. Guidelines in terms of principles and practices which have proven themselves in the form of several spiritual generations of 20th century disciples. I'm hoping someday that maybe Larry could get up here. And Don has been here at one time or another. But I met a man as I got off the airplane in New Zealand. And he had been waiting for me. He heard I was coming. And as I came down the walk, he said, do you know a man by the name of Larry Whitehouse? I said, yeah, I sure do. Why? How? Clear over here in New Zealand? He says, yeah. And he said, Larry led this man to the Lord, who led this man to the Lord, who led this man to the Lord, who led me to the Lord. So I reckon you must be my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Well, I'm not talking about in terms of what it means to me. It made me feel very old all of a sudden. But I'm talking about in terms of to the ends of the earth. 'Tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and rescue of Israel, restore. I have set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That will go on to the ends of the earth. That will go on. And it'll keep on going on. It's just trying to learn to do Jesus' work the way Jesus did it. We can only begin that story here tonight and pray that every one of you will continue it on through the four Gospels on your own. I'd be glad to try to answer any questions that you have as time goes, and it's been one of the great privileges of my life to see that developing in the lives of men. I'm thankful for the congregations that have developed out of your ministry, and you are ministering. And therefore, there's a congregation on Southside and in Columbus and up at Lafayette and over in Kokomo and up in Chicago and over at Elkhart. And by God's grace, in Avon and other places. And that's a little bit of what God wants to have taking place as we disciple, follow his syllabus for discipling. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, I'd pray that you would bless each person here tonight as they look at these Gospels with perhaps a new idea in mind. That chapter by chapter, you are not only teaching us what to say and how to say it, but how to live in order to be that gospel. God, I'd pray that you would bless each one with the same thrilling kind of study that you gave to me as I just pleaded with you. Show me what you did with your disciples so that I'll know how to do that with my own children and with any others that you'd allow me to be close enough to. Lord, I'd make the same commitment to you that you made to the Father when he said to you, 'Tis too little to raise Jacob's tribes, the rescued of Israel restore. I've set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Lord, we want to be part of what you meant when you said that we were to be your salvation to the ends of the earth. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen. Let's close by singing tonight. And that will be on Hilltop Sown a Little Grain. Psalm 72C. And that will close the service tonight. Psalm 72C. Please, Jim, let's rise to sing.